I saw Robert there.
All right. This is the word of the Lord, continuing in Ephesians, picking it up at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Thus far the word of the Lord. May he bless it to us all. You may be seated. Our subject this morning is spiritual warfare. There's a lot of misconceptions about what spiritual warfare is. It's real, and it's life and death, and we're all involved in it, whether we know it or not, and whether we're actively participating or not. Failure to be aware of this war and failure to be actively engaged can not only hurt you, but those around you. It's like if a man abandons his post in a battle, it can result in his fellow soldiers being killed because he abandoned his post. When Paul gives these instructions that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, he is assuming that they are aware of this conflict, and that it is no small or trivial thing, because it requires nothing less than the strength and the power of the Lord. That phrase, when he says, be strong in the Lord, that phrase appears over and over and over again in this letter. Strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And these people know what he's talking about. They're in the midst of a conflict. And they know it's a life and death matter. It has to do with one's eternal destiny as well as their temporal life. But many people today don't understand the nature of spiritual warfare. It's real. Oftentimes people today think, well, spiritual warfare is non-physical warfare. Real warfare is like with swords and with guns and with bullets. That's real warfare. This is spiritual warfare. That's not, well, you see what happens. It's not real warfare. And what happens is it gets trivialized. It gets scaled down to something like the devil tempting me to eat too much. And it implies that this is almost a form of imaginary warfare. And you can get yourself involved in that sort of thing if you're so inclined. Now, a real war, that's different. You know, when ISIS is on the move, that's real war. Now, and you can't ignore that because these people, you know, they'll kill you. Well, let's think about ISIS for just a moment. Our chief executive spoke about how our government is going to deal with ISIS last Wednesday. I'm sure you all listened. And his opening statement was, let's be very clear, this is not about Islam. Well, they call themselves the Islamic State. They say that they're doing what they're doing is for Allah. They're killing Christians and Yazidis and others who don't believe in Islam unless they're willing to convert. They want to institute Sharia law, that is Quranic law. So, you know, if this is not about Islam, in the end it doesn't seem to really, it seems to come out the same way. You know, figure that out for yourself. Well, why would somebody say this is not about Islam? Well, it's because our chief executive, like most modern people, is a thoroughgoing secularist. This is real war, and therefore it can't be about Islam, because Islam is religion, and religion, according to the modern mind, from the time of the 18th century Enlightenment, is your private, personal, interior space and feelings. This is about violent, armed, military behavior. This is real warfare. So therefore, it can't be about Islam, even though it's in the name of Allah, and they're promulgating Islam, and they're trying to implement Sharia law. Does this seem confusing to you? You see, spiritual war is a war of spirits. And it's not physical versus non-physical. There are very physical aspects of spiritual warfare. But behind those physical aspects are spirits and spiritual motivations, the faith of the persons involved. So the issue of ISIS is most assuredly a spiritual warfare. It's important to know this, because right now we have a technological edge over militant Islam, that is the secular West. But in the long run, if I were a betting man and I had to bet on secularism versus Islam, I would say in the long run Islam's going to win. Because eventually that technological edge will be gone. And one of the things about ISIS is that they're very tech-savvy. But the point is to illustrate that spiritual war is not some non-physical shadow-boxing activity that if you're religiously inclined, you can kind of get interested in that sort of a thing. Every war that's ever been fought has been a spiritual war. They've always been fought on the basis of some beliefs. And so, Paul tells our brothers and sisters in Ephesus in the first century, you're in the army now. You're in the middle of this war, and you need nothing less than the power and the might of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have that power by the Spirit. You see, this is the way the spiritual war works. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in His incarnate flesh, is at the right hand of the Father. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And He says on that basis, go and disciple the nations. This is the greater conquest, of which the conquest under Joshua was but a type. This is a conquest of love, a conquest of discipleship, one in which, if necessary, we need to be willing to die to win our enemies. The Lord, who possesses all authority, who is enthroned at the right hand of the Father, is also with us. Behold, I am with you always, and in us by the indwelling Spirit. and we are his agents. On the other hand, there are the enemies of the gospel. Human beings who resist the advance of the gospel. But Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers. That's Satan and his demonic hosts. You see, Satan also uses human beings. He beguiles them by means of lies and deceptions, which fallen, sinful human beings are all too eager to believe. It gets them to do as well. You see this war here that's going on. Christ, who works in and through us, against the enemy, who works in and through those whom he has taken captive to do his will. The Bible uses that language. We're on a mission of liberation to set them free who have been taken captive to do the enemy's will. We ourselves once were enemies, but we have been subdued by the grace and the mercy of Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We also learn about the nature of this warfare, the nature of this conflict, by the weapons that Christ has furnished with us. The first in the list is truth. Put on the belt of truth. Because the enemy works primarily by means of lies and deceptions. It began in the garden. Did you know that the spiritual war began before the fall of man? Because we read in Genesis 2, verse 15, that God put the man into the garden to work it and to keep it. The word translated keep is shamer, the same word that is used for the cherubim with a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life, to keep Adam and Eve out after they sinned. Adam was supposed to guard the garden. And we find out what he was supposed to guard the garden against in chapter 3, when the serpent shows up. That is being used by Satan, identified in Revelation chapter 12 as Satan, that ancient serpent. What does he do? Does he come by main force to attack? No, he comes with a lie. With a series of lies and insinuations to plant some unexamined assumptions, to promulgate some unseen shaping influences. Adam was supposed to guard the garden, and his bride, who was in the garden, who was with him, failed to do so. And he and Eve, and subsequent humanity, have been enslaved by the enemy. But God mounted a counterattack, promised the seed of the woman who had come to destroy the serpent and to liberate his people. And Jesus is that one, the second Adam, who was faithful and who was victorious, who slays the serpent, who by his blood redeems us, under whose authority as head over all things, God is gathering all things, as Paul said to the Ephesians in chapter 1. In ourselves, we are no match for the demonic powers, but by trusting in Christ and the power of his might, we can share in his victory over Satan. Look at what Paul said to the Christians in Rome, which was the very center of the imperial cult of Caesar worship. In Romans 16, verse 20, Paul tells the Roman Christians, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Paul assures us that we can be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and that we will be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. But we need to take up, we need to realize that there is this conflict, and that we are necessarily and inescapably involved. And it's a conflict that involves our personal, individual lives, our families, our church, our community, our nation. It is a cosmic struggle. It's worldwide. And we need to take up the weapons that the Lord has provided. And the first of those, again, is truth. This same war that began in the garden and resulted in the fall of Adam, the initial defeat, which has been reversed by Jesus Christ, is going on today. It was going on in the days of the church in Ephesus. Now, I want to illustrate this by drawing from the history of the church in Ephesus as it's described for us, presented to us in Acts chapter 19. I suggest you read that this afternoon and reflect on this message. There were visible enemies in Ephesus. How did Satan deceive them? And how did the apostles use the truth to defeat Satan and set these people free in Christ? Well, the visible enemies were, first of all, the false pagan occult religions who practiced witchcraft and who worshiped the pagan goddess Artemis, as well as the other gods and goddesses, with Caesar at the top. Secondly, it was the popular culture. In Acts chapter 19, we read that a silversmith named Demetrius raised up persecution against the apostles because the preaching of the gospel was hurting his idol-making business. So the popular culture was in opposition. The apostate Jewish leaders, there were synagogues there, and just as the apostate Jewish leaders opposed Jesus and the apostles in Jerusalem and in all Judea, so they opposed the apostles in Ephesus and elsewhere. And then there were the Roman authorities. Eventually, the Roman authorities came to realize that the Christians' ultimate allegiance was not to Caesar, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then the imperial cult began to persecute the Christians. Those were the visible enemies. They're real. They were tangible. You could touch them. Equally real were the invisible enemies that were behind the visible enemies. How do you combat what you can't see? The first weapon is truth. Setting forth the truth as over against the lying deceptions of Satan. The truth that is incarnate in Jesus Christ and inscripturated here and that goes forth in the preaching of the gospel. The truth which communicates the power of the Spirit to unshackle people who are dead in sins and trespasses and to raise them from the dead and to deliver them from the domain of darkness and transfer them to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. The truth of the gospel and of the whole word of God is our great weapon in this war. And that means we need to know there's a war, we need to be engaged, and we need to know God's gospel battle plans and use the truth to set people free. Now look at how the truth of God was manifested in and through the church in Ephesus and had this powerful effect. Satan had enslaved the Ephesians with witchcraft, which promises people power and riches. The apostles used the truth of the gospel to set them free and to give them the power, the true power of the Spirit, and make them heirs of all the riches of Christ. See, the devil promises, follow witchcraft and you'll be powerful and you'll have wealth. And what he does is he enslaves them and reduces them to poverty. Christ comes in the gospel and truly liberates these people and gives them the riches of his own inheritance. The power of the Spirit. Satan had enslaved the Ephesians with false worship of idols made by human hands. The apostles used the truth of the gospel to set them free by knowing and worshiping the true and living God revealed in Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, said Jesus, that they know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, John 17:3. Satan had deceived the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and elsewhere into thinking they were righteous by keeping the law. And into thinking that when the kingdom of God came, they would be just a Jewish version of Rome ruling over all the other nations. The apostles used the truth of the gospel to show them that righteousness came not by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And that the kingdom of God came not by worldly power, but by the grace of God through Christ's sacrificial love for us and in us and through us. Satan had deceived the Roman leaders into thinking that the world would be saved by the exercise of raw, brute, military and political power. That all men should worship the state, personified by the Caesar. That religion is still with us to this day. That's the religion of modernism and postmodernism. Post-enlightenment thinking says what is ultimate in this world is the state. The apostles proclaimed to them that the salvation of the world comes only through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that if they confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God has raised him from the dead, they will be saved. And that the only foundation for a just and righteous society is this gospel. This war is still raging today, and we still have the truth that defeats the unseen enemy and sets people free in Christ. Same truth that is powerful to defeat the enemy. I'd like to make these applications. First of all, as I've said several times, we must realize we're in a life and death struggle with seen and unseen enemies. Remember, spiritual warfare is not physical versus non-physical. It is Christ and the Spirit and His people going forth in the power of the gospel to conquer, to crash down the gates of hell, and to set the captives free. Remember Jesus said, I build my church on this rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I don't know how many times I've heard that presented as the church is holding out against all the assaults of the enemy. No, gates are defensive. The picture there is of the church going forward and crashing down those gates and setting the captives free. Even as God has set us who were captives free. Secondly, we have to realize we're in this struggle. And if we're AWOL, we got to repent, make a U-turn, and get back on duty. Thirdly, we must learn and know the truth, the gospel and the whole Bible. If we don't know the truth, we're going to oftentimes be confused and defeated. But if you know the truth, you will be able to use it to defeat the wiles of the devil. Paul says we need the power of the might of Christ that we may stand against all the wiles of the devil, is the older term. The wiles of the devil. You got to know the truth. You got to get into the book. You got to get the book into you. You got to memorize scripture. You got to have it in your heart. And realize that whenever you are and wherever you are, this spiritual warfare is raging. Husbands and fathers, fourthly, what are you doing to protect your wife and your children from our invisible but very dangerous enemy? By teaching them the truth of Jesus Christ and the gospel and how to use it to overcome the wiles of the devil. Now, this is going to end up being a series, and so I'll talk more about that in detail, what that means for husbands and fathers. But right now, I just want to impress upon you, husbands and fathers, you can't be absent without leave in this battle. You can't leave your wife, your children, or your grandchildren defenseless. You got to be a part of this. I'm trying to grab your attention. And fifth and last, church members, if you're wondering why the world is falling apart, it's because we, the church, have for too long had this crazy notion in our hearts. This deception that spiritual warfare is this non-physical thing and real warfare is this physical thing. And it's trivialized our view of spiritual warfare. And it's individualized down to just me and my stuff, you know. It's as wide as the earth. It's a conflict in heaven and on earth. Yes, it does involve you, church member, and your personal, private, interior life. But it involves your exterior life. It involves every area of your life. Up till the 18th century, the church understood this. They didn't have this compartmentalization that spiritual warfare has to do with your interior space, and then everything is secular outside of that. They understood that Jesus Christ claims it all, as Abraham Kuyper said, after the 18th century. He said, there is not a square inch in all creation about which our Lord Jesus does not claim, it is mine. See, we have to have this comprehensive understanding of warfare. And that we wage this warfare in our daily lives by the power of the gospel, by sacrificial love, by prayer, and when we come together, we wage it corporately by using the Word of God, the Psalms. You wonder why the Psalms are filled with this warfare. They seem strange to us because we have been deceived. When you understand this warfare is all embracing and you read the Psalms, you go like, oh yes, no wonder the Psalms say that. We use the Psalms to call upon God to exercise His power to bring down the enemy and to set the captives free. We receive the Word of God so that we are equipped with the Word of God and then are sent forth to be God's agents to accomplish that. We pray, Your name be hallowed, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. And then we sit down and forget about it. No! We get up and we go out and we say, Lord, I'm Your agent. Work in me and through me to wield the power of the truth that sets the captives free. Church members, show up for the battle. Don't think it doesn't matter whether I'm there. Yes, it does matter. We are engaged on the Lord's Day, not just in some religious exercise, not some pious rigmaroles. On the Lord's Day, we're doing warfare for the souls of human beings. We're doing warfare for the salvation of the nations of the world. And we're the only ones that can do it. The unbelievers are dead in their sins and trespasses. Satan doesn't have to worry about them. The battle is joined with us. We're the ones who have been made alive. We're the ones who must carry on the fight. We do it when we come. It matters that you're here and that you're participating, that you're calling upon the name of the Lord, that you're proclaiming the name of the Lord. This is public witness. That you're receiving the Word. That you're being equipped with the truth so that you can go forth and do battle. And this has very material consequences. You know, our default position is that, well, this is all spiritual stuff. It doesn't have the consequences. It has everything to do with the real world. The conflict with ISIS is at heart a spiritual war. People have been deceived by a false notion of God. A God who is sheer, raw, inexorable power. And against that God we proclaim the God who is the Almighty God, who is the God who is powerful enough, infinitely more powerful than Allah, to do something Allah can't do. To become man and to die on the cross for our sins. Allah can't do that. All Allah can do is destroy. Our God makes people who were dead, alive. And he calls upon us to hazard our very lives in this warfare, to be willing to die for the sake of the gospel, to win people to Christ. May God renew us in this understanding. I'm preaching to me, brothers and sisters. I hope it's getting to you too. I really hope it's getting to you too. But I'm preaching to me. See, it's together. It's together as the people of God that we use the truth and the other weapons that Christ has given us that we'll be talking about in succeeding sermons to drive back and to overcome the invisible forces that seek to enslave mankind. The truth that sets people free in Christ. Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Let's respond to these applications of the word by offering ourselves and our gifts to the Lord this morning. Thank you.